message is entitled Truly Wise. For those of you who can, please stand with me as we read James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. That song that we just sung not only spoke of the crucifixion of Christ, but spoke of his resurrection and that resurrection power setting us free. And I remember just recently celebrating the resurrection of Jesus and how positive that day felt. And hopefully all of us remember just how unfathomable God's grace is to us, nearly indescribable love that he showed to us through the sacrifice of his son, and that incredible power that brought Jesus forth from the grave to conquer the grave, sin, death, hell. I'm also thankful for the opportunity that we had to celebrate communion today as well, to reinforce just how blessed we are because of that sacrifice of Christ, is willingly sacrificing his body and his blood. But I also equally remember how hard the message James was to us last week in reference to our tongues. James didn't mince any words, did he, in reference to the careless and dangerous, actually, use of our tongues and how destructive the consequences can be. Do you remember how James spoke of a fire devastatingly taking out an entire forest and how we saw that in the representation of the fire scene from Bambi? And I also remember kind of how, toward the end of that message, I quite honestly felt a little hopeless, because the passage says that the tongue is untamable. I felt, when I left, like I was a bit convicted, a bit challenged, maybe even nearly defeated, because he said that the tongue is, all kinds of creatures can be tamed, but the tongue itself cannot be tamed. Maybe you left feeling as I did, I hope not, but maybe you left feeling as I did, that if such a small instrument within our bodies can't be tamed and can be so destructive, is there any hope? Is there any hope at all for any of us to be able to live a pure and holy life? It's going to be pleasing to God. Fortunately, James begins to tell us that, yes, there is hope, and our hope is in God. God can work in our lives. God can change us. God, although we can't tame our tongues, God can. God will. James is going to show us today how our humble submissiveness to God results in goodness, purity, and peace with others. God, the Father, the very source of wisdom, wants to make us wise. Not wise in the things of the world, but spiritually wise. A wisdom that will help us understand the world that we live in today with different eyes and will give us a different perspective on life. And hopefully by now, hopefully, we're seeing how James' letter, as it opened earlier in chapter 1, how it seemed like there were all these disconnected pieces, how he went from one subject to another, to another, to another. But now he's getting into the real study of everything that he has said before. Did he talk about the tongue before this passage that we looked at last week? Yes, he did. Did he talk about wisdom before? Yes, we just read in chapter 1 that he did. So James is reminding us of what he has said before. What he said before that we read in chapter 1 there was this. God is the source of all wisdom. And it's okay to lack wisdom. Remember that message? It's okay to lack wisdom. But if we do, then we can ask God. And we can ask God because he is the source of all wisdom. Not only is he the source of all wisdom, but he gives us wisdom. Who does he give it to? To all. How does he give it? Generously. How else does he give it? Without reproach. Remember, we used the example of saying that, you know, there is, God's not going to say, oh, that's a stupid question. Why would you ask that? But that all of that was kind of layered upon one another. God is the God of wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. He's the giver of wisdom, and he gives it to all generously without reproach. And that brings us to James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. To fully grasp what James is trying to teach us here, we need to understand what his question really means when he asks, who is wise and understanding among you? Here, as he starts to ask about who is wise among you, he's going back to 3:1, where he talked about teachers. And he said, make sure that if you want to be a teacher, realize this, that you will be judged with greater strictness. So here's what James is really saying. When you connect the thought of someone wanting to teach, and then he asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Here is what he is really saying. He's asking this question. Do you really want to be wise? Or do you want to be seen as wise? Do you really want to be wise, or do you merely want to be seen as wise? There's an important distinction in that, isn't there? We all want to be thought well of. We all want to think that we have a lot of knowledge on a lot of different subjects. Have you ever dealt with anyone that maybe you're in a group, small group of people, and whatever subject comes up, it doesn't matter what it is, whatever subject comes up, that person's going to have, I see some heads nodding, that person is going to have a quick response because they want to be seen as someone who is wise. It doesn't matter what the subject is. You might be talking, I don't know, you might be talking about traffic laws, okay? Maybe you're talking about this distinction of the law versus that distinction of the law, that, you know, legally, yes, if you're going 56 and a 55, the police can stop you and ticket you. But generally, police will only ticket you if you're doing 5 or maybe 10 mile an hour over the speed limit. And they may talk about traffic law, and they may go on in this big dissertation about, they know all there is to know about traffic law. Why? Probably because they've gotten stopped a lot because they were doing way more than 56 and a 55. Whatever the subject may be, maybe the subject is something mechanically, maybe the subject is something about cooking, as the ladies get together. And, you know, maybe the one lady will be saying, well, this is the way I like to prepare whatever this meal is. And then the other lady steps in and says, oh, no, that's not the best way to do it. Here's the best way. Do we really want to be wise? James asks, or do we want to be just seen as wise? Do we want to look good in the eyes of the world, or would we rather be spiritually wise and apply the knowledge that we have been given in any particular area from the Word of God to our everyday situations. See, that person who wants to be seen as wise, that person, whether male or female, whatever the subject may be, maybe she even jumps in when you talk about, well, here's how, you know, a lady saying, well, here's the trouble that I'm having raising my children. In fact, Karen and I talked this morning. We had our grandson overnight last night, and he's 6 years old, and it was a challenge for us to get everybody moving and out the door this morning. And Karen says, wow, I wonder how Sarah's doing with the twins this morning. So if Sarah would say, hey, does anybody have any ideas how I can, you know, motivate these guys to get help me get ready in the morning? don't ask us. But if you're in a group of ladies, there may be that lady who's going to say, oh, you know, I know all about that. Here's what you need to do, right? Well, if they're that type of man or woman, if they're desiring to be looked at as someone who has wisdom, where's all that coming from? Here's where all that's coming from. A place of insecurity and a place of pride, because they want to be seen as wise, not necessarily truly wise. It would be pride because they're not willing to humble him or herself, and they're not willing to listen long enough to really learn something. Not what James says as someone who should be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Are you starting to see how James is putting all of this together now? The last half of verse 13. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James comes back to a very practical point. What's his practical point? Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Did we hear him say that before? Yeah. Yeah, we did. And what's he saying by saying that when he says, by someone's good conduct, let them show their works in the meekness of wisdom? He is saying this. Live well. Live good lives. And living as someone who walks in humility, which he's saying the meekness of wisdom, in that we're seeing the first result of humbly submitting to God. And that's goodness, or good conduct, living a life of good conduct. When we humbly submit to God, we will live a life that is pleasing to God. Let's continue on in the passage, verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Well, he's not cutting any corners here, is he? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Now, James is moving towards showing the contrasting positions of worldly or earthly wisdom versus, on the other hand, spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom, wisdom from above. James says here that the results of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is disorder and every evil practice. He's saying that if you want to appear to be a teacher, if you want to appear to be a wise one, competing for the position of a well-known, well-revered teacher, and if you have the drive to prove yourself that you are, that's going to be your undoing and your path of destruction, much like the carelessly unattended campfire created in the Bambi scene. It's allowed to rage out of control and brings destruction and devastation. And just like he recently said, that the uncontrolled tongue is set on fire by hell itself. He's saying worldly, earthly, self-absorbed, self-seeking wisdom is not just earthly and worldly, it is demonic, unspiritual. Now, before we close out this message with a negative feeling and walking away like there is no hope, we need to get to verses 17 and 18 and see the positive side, the contrasting side of worldly and earthly wisdom. Verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. True wisdom, spiritual wisdom, wisdom that comes down from above. Godly wisdom is first pure. It's been made clean, purified. Purified by what? The blood of Christ, right? We are purified by the blood of Christ. We sing songs about the crimson flow making us what? White as snow. Yeah. Our sins are washed away. We are born again. We're born from above. We are made whole. And we are made wholly acceptable before a righteous God because of Jesus Christ, the very thing we celebrated in communion. So the second result of us humbly submitting to God is what? Purity. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It makes us good. It makes us able to do good things. It also allows us to be pure before God. The passage goes on and says, then peaceable. Peaceable. Not at war. Not self-absorbed or self-attention seeking. That's the third result of humbly submitting to God, is that we will have peace with ourselves and with others, particularly with others. And then when we are made pure, when we are in peace with others, do you see how the rest of that flows? Because it all seems to flow out of being made pure, being made clean, being made whole, and being at peace with others. When we are at peace with others, we will be what? Gentle. Meek. Meekness. In our society, we need to redefine this. And you've probably heard me, if you haven't heard me say it, I'm sure you've heard someone say it, that meekness isn't weakness. Because in our society, someone who is meek, someone who is humble, someone who is, say, for instance, in line somewhere and allows someone who's in a hurry to go ahead in front of them is looked at as what? Weak. Not meek. Not humble. They're just getting walked over. But meekness is not weakness. Jesus was meek. Jesus was humble. His meekness is strength under control. You've probably heard that before as well. He's not, and we, if we are meek, if we are humble, are not wallflowers who get pummeled in a game of dodgeball and then walk away only to get beat down another day. Gentleness, meekness is being like Jesus. How do we get that gentleness? Because God rubs, not that Jesus needed this, but God rubs the rough edges off of us through life's circumstances. We become like a polished gemstone where there's no sharp edges for anything to get caught on. What else will we be? We will be open to reason. We don't stand here like this. Arms across our chest. What does that say? I'm not listening to anything you have to say. Go ahead and talk, but it's not getting through. Open to reason. Not having the my way or highway attitude. A willingness to see all sides of the situation. The passage goes on and says, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Again, I know you've heard me say this before, that grace is receiving what I don't deserve, and mercy is not receiving what I do deserve. In reference to salvation, we know that is, we won't receive the wrath of God because Jesus took it for us. We won't be judged and sent to hell because of Jesus. But we will be judged for what we have done with Jesus and what we, the passage that we just looked at last week is very clearly, we will be judged for our careless words. But if we are humbly submitting to God, we will be full of mercy. We will be leaving room for God and His Holy Spirit to work in us, in others. We won't be condemning of others. We will be full of mercy, not giving others what they may very well deserve. Good fruits. The good fruits, I think, is a bit connected back to full of mercy. How do we like our fruit? Do you like it bitter? Do you like it unripened? No. We like our fruit fully ready to eat, sweet and juicy, nutritional, good for a healthy body, good for a healthy mind. We'll be full of mercy and good fruits. We will be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Impartial. Did James ever talk about being partial in this passage before? Yeah, he talked, remember, about the person coming in to the fellowship who is dressed in fine clothes and gets a good seat, and the person coming in who's poor and has really nothing to offer in the way of earthly goods and being told, here, you know, sit on the floor at my feet. What did he say? He said, if you become partial to the wealthy, you are becoming a judge. But what will wisdom from above look like? Impartial. And then the next one is an interesting word to me, and sincere. The thing that came to mind as I thought of that word was the real deal. Not putting on airs. Not someone pretending to be someone they aren't. Not someone living the life of a Barbie doll. What is our society about nowadays? It's all around us. All we have to do is turn on the TV, and it's about pretend. It's about put forth the show that I am fill in the blank. That's not what wisdom from above is about. That's worldly. That's earthly. That's unspiritual. That's demonic. And then the passage goes on in verse 18 and says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. living in wisdom from above, modeling wisdom from above, practicing wisdom from above is what? Living like Jesus lived. And the results will be that peace will be being sown and results in a harvest of righteousness. We talked before about James being the half-brother of Jesus and how he either got his knowledge and wisdom and experience to write this either from being his half-brother or from possibly being actually present, it's assumed, at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus spoke for several chapters about various things, including the Beatitudes. So would you turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 11. Matthew 5, 3 through 11. If you haven't seen before where this is, where James seems to draw a lot of his information, hopefully you will now, as the point we are in his book. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit there simply means empty of self. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are those who are empty of self, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Where did James' letter start? Consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you experience trials of various kinds. He knows that these are persecuted people, and he's saying, you can still follow God. You can still love God. You can still be a peacemaker. You can still be a son and daughter of God. Let me read verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Yes, I included verse 12. Going back to James. So what James says here boils down to this. When he asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? He's asking, do we want to appear to be wise, or do we really want true wisdom? Because he says, if we want true wisdom, then we will be humbly submitting to God. And when we do, God will grant us goodness, purity, peace with others. Verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's true wisdom that comes down from above. Comes down. Does this sound familiar from James 2? From our Father of Heavenly Lights, the giver of every good and perfect gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that James is giving us here, that even though earlier he said our tongues are untamable, he has now told us that if we just look to you, if we humbly submit to you, you will change us. You will make us more like Christ. You will make us in his image. That's really, really good news, because I know, like we mentioned last week, I trip over my own feet and I trip over my own tongue daily. Father, help us to not be those people, because we want to truly be wise with your wisdom from your word applied to our lives and seen by others around us that will draw them in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.